Well, I want you to open up your Bible, if you have one today, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I don't know why I say that, because even if you don't, we'll put it on the screen for you. But sometimes it's good to bring a paper Bible, right? Open it up, know how to get into it. Feel the pages. Come on. I want to talk to you today because I believe that there are some things that are critical if you want to walk in the future that God has for your life. The last time I ministered, we talked about making decisions and decisions for a better future or a better tomorrow. And I'm going to hang around that a little bit, but take it from a little bit of a different light. And what I've discovered from walking with Jesus since I've been 8 years old is that there are some things that are critical. Everybody say critical. Some things that are critical if you want to walk in the future that God has for you. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you can absolutely love Jesus and not walk in his will for your life. You can be a follower, you can go to church, you can read your Bible, and you can love him with all of your heart, but not walk in his perfected will for your life. Why? Because there are some things that are critical to get that door open, to get you into the future that God promised. Just look at Moses. Moses had an eternal call. Talk about a magnitude call, called from the deserts to go and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, to lead millions of God's people out of Egyptian bondage into the promised land. We're still talking about him thousands of years later. There was an eternal call on the life of Moses. But Moses had a great revelation of this promised land and what God was going to do. But Moses got angry and struck a rock. And God said, because of what you've done, you will not walk into or see the promised land. Actually, God let him see it, but he said, you will not walk into the promised land. Loved God. Fulfilled a majority of his call, but fell short of walking into the fulfillment of his promise because there was something critical missing in his life. Speaking of Moses, you look at the Israelites. Watch the 10 plagues come down. Watch all of this stuff happen. Watch God part the Red Sea only to get out in the wilderness with manna falling from the sky every single day, supernatural provision. And in spite of all of that, they still begin to mumble and complain. Can just consider that for a minute. All that they witnessed. And they begin to say, did God bring us out here to die? So you know what happened? God looked at them and said, because of your mumbling and complaining, or let me rephrase it, because of your critical spirit, you have forfeited your right to walk into my promise. That's what I'm going to talk to you today about. Breaking the power of a critical spirit. If we're not careful, there will be things in our lives that, if left unchecked, have the ability to stop us from embracing all that God has for us. And a critical spirit, friends, is one of those things. And that's how a critical spirit works. It magnifies faults. Like you, again, witnessed the plagues come down. You walked out with, the Bible says, the wealth of the Egyptians, the Israelites did, on their shoulders. They walked out one of the most wealthy nations on the planet. The Bible says that their clothing wouldn't wear off, their shoes wouldn't wear off, the manna was falling from heaven, and despite all of the provision and all of the blessings and all that God was doing, somehow they still find some faults that they begin to magnify over what God was doing. I didn't mean to preach into your life today, but come on, don't we get there? It's like God has opened so many doors for us. God has brought you out of some of the craziest situations. You have no idea the person that you're sitting beside and what God did for them and how he brought them through and how he delivered them and how he kept them through the nights, the miracles that were performed in their life. But somehow, We turn our back on all that God did and we allow a critical spirit to rise up in our life. And what do? We find the two or three things that aren't going right. Say, well, you know, he brought us through the Red Sea, giving us the manna just to bring us out here to die. A critical spirit always magnifies faults, but very rarely celebrates progress. I taught a message maybe 2 years ago about learn to celebrate the partial. As a believer, you know, it may not be fully manifested, but come on, when you've taken an inch of ground, it's more ground. When they came into the promised land, there was multiple cities that they had to overcome. But come on, for every city, they got more ground. For every step, they got a little closer to occupying their promised land. And sometimes in life, the greatest thing that you can do is stop focusing on how far you have to go, but turn around and see where you've come from and start celebrating the small victories and the small breakthroughs and the little things that God is doing in your life. One of our core values as a church is witness my revival. What does that mean? It means that we believe that God is always at work in your life. Even when everything is going wrong, even when you don't know up from down, in from out, it seems like the whole world woke up on the wrong side of the bed and they're all mad at you. I believe God's still working in your life. I believe there's still some good somewhere. But the choice is on you for what you will magnify. Will I magnify the small things, and even if they're big things? Will I magnify the problems? Or I stop and pause and think, look at where we've come from. Look at what God has done. And when you begin to focus on that, God says, that's somebody that I can use. That's someone who I can bring in to the land of promise. Could it be that sometimes we are the reason for the delay? See, they were waiting on God to bring them into the promised land. 11 days, they could have gotten there. They were waiting on God, but God was waiting on them to change their attitude. I know it's quiet in the house of the Lord this morning, but listen, God has not called us to be critics. He's called us to be encouragers. He's called us to be people who understand. This isn't about just self-help. This isn't just about motivation and look on the bright side. This is about recognizing the God that we serve. Come on, somebody. Do we serve a God who ever fails? Do we serve a God who is limited in his scope of power? Do we serve a God who's confused? Do we serve a God who has, you know, directional issues? No. So it's not about looking on the quote unquote bright side. It's about acknowledging that God is in control of it all. That God knows up from down even when I don't. So even when I feel lost, as long as my eyes are on Jesus, come on, I can have faith. I can quote unquote look on the bright side because he is the light of the world. His word illuminates in the darkness. So come on, we got to get our spirit right. We got to get our heart right. We got to be people who say, you know what? I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't know how all those problems are going to get taken care of. I don't know how point A is going to get to point B. Listen, if you're anything like me, I'm a planner. And I like to make sure that things are organized. I like to figure out how I'm going to get from here to there. But then you follow Jesus. And he said, that list is cute, but watch this. Am I preaching to anybody else in the room? It's like God looks at you and says, nice try. But I think he does that because he says, all eyes on me. All eyes on me, off your list, off your agenda, all eyes on me. So God's called us to be encouragers, people who have faith. That's what faith is. The substance of things not yet seen. if I have faith, but I have not seen it, that makes it tangible. So you might say, well, you know, this is just motivation. No, this is faith. Faith looks into the darkness and calls those things that be not as though they were. Faith looks at the problem and screams that there's a solution to the problem, and his name is Jesus. Faith looks at the situation and says, I get it, I see it, I know it, but I've never seen him fail. Like David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Come on. All right, so let's get into the Bible a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 6, story of David's wife, Micah. And here's what it says. Sorry, I'm looking for my verse here. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, and I don't know how else to pronounce it than Michal, and I even looked it up on Google to make sure, you know, that that's how it's pronounced. But I think that's the reason I have to keep saying the daughter of Saul, just so nobody's confused here. The daughter of Saul came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today? Uncovering himself. She was using sarcasm there, in case you didn't know. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. This was a big day for King David. If you know anything about David, you know he was a man after the presence of God. The ark in the Old Testament is literally where the presence of God dwelt. So this was no ordinary service. This was a great day of victory and celebration. That finally, the Ark of the Covenant was returning to Jerusalem. That the presence, the tangible presence of God, they didn't have the Holy Spirit as you and I do. It literally dwelt within the Ark. Come on, let me just parenthetically insert this here. You have no idea what you wake up with every day when you have the presence of God on the inside of you. David just saw it coming towards them in an ark and ripped off his clothes and danced before the Lord with all of his might. You wake up with the presence of God dwelling mightily on the inside of you. The same power that raised Christ Jesus dwelling on the inside of you. Everywhere you go, that same presence is dwelling on the inside of you. But yet we are discouraged, yet we are critical, yet we are wondering, waiting for the next shoe to drop. How is it gonna fail? How is it gonna fall apart? Have you forgotten, church? Have you forgotten whose you are? Have you forgotten what dwells on the inside of you? Have you forgotten the power of God that literally is in the inside of your spirit man right now? Have you forgot that the God who stood on nothing and spoke the universe into existence knows your name and the very number of hairs upon your head at this moment? He knows when you wake up and he knows when you go to sleep. There's nothing beyond his scope. I'm preaching pretty good this morning. And how dare we, for lack of better words, wake up on a Tuesday and say, well, I don't know. Nothing's going my way. Nobody likes me. Seems like God forgot about me. What? God forgot about you. Because the last time I opened the book, he got up from his throne in heaven, sent himself down to the earth to be beaten and bruised, to live a life that you and I would not live, which was pure, spotless, and holy, hung himself on a cross so that we could be reconciled relationally back to God. If he never did another thing for you, he gave us eternal life, a hope that when we leave this earth, we don't just disappear into a blank memory, right? But we're present with eternity with God. That's who we serve. That's the God that dwells on the inside of us. I know you got bills to pay that you don't know how you're gonna pay, but thank God he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Thank God that he provides. Thank God that he's a just God. Thank God that he'll put a coin in the fish's mouth. Thank God that he'll make you come across $20 that you didn't even remember that you had. Come on. David just saw coming towards him what we have every day. And revival broke out. Clothes being ripped off because they were hindering his praise. And he said, this is a day. This is a day. But his wife despised instead of rejoicing. You know, she had a choice. She could have joined in the celebration, celebrated, partied. But no, instead she mocked. Listen, a critical spirit often positions itself as a spectator, not a participant. Here's what I have found is most of the time, critical people aren't involved in what they're criticizing. Think about that for a minute. Most critical people aren't involved in any aspect of what they're criticizing. That was true here. It's not like she was down there celebrating and said, David, now I'm here with you, but come on, tone it down a little bit, buddy. We're still, you know, king and queen. She was totally removed from the celebration, watching from a window as other people worshiped in the streets. Come on, it's like I'm not a big sports guy, but it's like a football fan screaming at the athletes from their lazy boy recliner at home, 100 pounds overweight. Like they're mad, they're angry. How could they miss the pass? How could they have let this happen? They've lost the game. Had you been there, you wouldn't made it 10 yards and been out of breath. Why? Because most critical spirits never actually get into the game, never actually are there to push the ball forward. They pull themselves back and stand on the sidelines of other people's lives to point out what is wrong, what they would do better, why it's not working. They attend churches to sit in the back rows with their arms folded to say, I wouldn't do that. Well, you don't do nothing. I'm just going to preach to you this morning. I heard a pastor the other day, he said, listen, when somebody calls for a meeting, he says, pull their giving record and I want to see where they volunteer. And he said, if they're not actively giving and they're not actively volunteering, I don't need an appointment. Now, this is a very large church, so there's a lot of demand on that pastor. But I thought, you know what? I get it. Because those who are serving, those who are active, those who have skin in the game, what do you got to say? Come talk to me, because we're in this thing. But to the floater, come on, coming in the back door, trying to tell everybody else how to do what they've never done. All right, I'm gonna move on real quick. I'm trying to preach about your life here too. Critics will always stand in the window while worshipers celebrate in the street. One of the greatest things that you can understand is you have dominion over your own home. And that is the only place you have dominion. Your own realm, your own home, your sphere of influence. So I might watch what somebody else is doing in their life and think, yeah, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, great, I don't have to. I have my own dominion. We spend so much time criticizing everybody else's decision and what they're doing and why I wouldn't do it that way. And I don't, you know, if they, hey, I'm not, I don't know, you know, I'm not gonna gossip, but yeah, you are. Instead of just saying, you know what? That's between them and the Lord. I don't know their journey. I mean, you look at the Jericho, and I get a little bit the people who stood on the walls of Jericho mocking the Israelites who silently marched for 7 days? It's like, these people were in the sun a little too long. Do you know what I mean? Like, what are you doing? Like, this isn't a war strategy. This isn't a battle plan. This isn't how you overtake us. Like, I get their perspective because none of it made sense. But they were on a spiritual journey that nobody else was on but them. And sometimes when you're following God, he'll call you to step out and do something that nobody else is doing and everybody else calls crazy for one reason only. It wasn't about the marching. It was about their obedience. God said, would you look like a fool in front of all of your friends and in front of all of your enemies? Will you stay silent when they criticize you and keep your eyes on me and just keep marching? Just stay obedient. Just keep going. Just stick to the plan. Or will you give up and quit? Because remember what he had brought them from. Their mothers and their fathers had such a critical spirit that God said, you can't even come into the promised land. So no wonder when this generation did come in, he said, I gotta test you. I need to know, do you have that same spirit as your ancestors? Or will you march when everybody's laughing? Or will you stay in the game when everybody else quits? Will you stay following me? Will you stay obedient to me? Or will you look back and have the same spirit as your ancestors did? So here's the most freeing thing about this. I'm not responsible for your journey. I don't know if you just went off the deep end. I don't know if you've just have too much to drink or if you're following God, because sometimes the two can look the same, right? That's what Michael said about David. Like, yeah, I don't know if you're celebrating or you're drunk. I don't know what's going on here. And sometimes following God, it's like, I don't know why you're making the decisions that you're making. But what I do know is I'm not responsible for that. But as for me and my house, that's where my domain is. That's what I'm responsible for. And what I have often found is that people with the most critical spirit have the most chaotic home lives. Their faith ain't working. Their marriage ain't working. Their kids ain't working. They ain't working because they're still in the basement, but that's a whole other sermon. We'll get back to that another day. And so instead of dealing with what they have domain over, let me criticize what everybody else is doing. Why? Because when you live your life in comparison, anytime somebody does something for the positive in an area that maybe you're still struggling in, a grown person would celebrate it, but an immature person throws rocks at it and says, if I can't have it, neither can you. If it didn't work for me, I'm gonna make sure that it doesn't work for you. That's what a critical person does. Your Bible says that when one rejoices, we all rejoice. Why? Because he's no respecter of persons. His timetable's different, but he's no respecter. So if you got a breakthrough, I've got a reason to celebrate because it's reminding me that he's still on the throne. He's still working. He's still God. He's still moving in the lives of people. He hasn't forgotten about us. And I don't know why yours came first before mine, but it's just a reminder that, come on, the checks are still coming. And I use that, you know, don't just post that on social media, right? But you understand? It's like payday, like it didn't hit my account yet, but I know they're out. I know it's happening. So I can celebrate that. But often we don't do that. That's why Matthew 7:3 says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? And I think it's interesting what happens to Michael. She had no children to the day of her death. Consider this, her critical spirit produced barrenness in her life. It stopped her ability from being fruitful. I'm gonna pause right there. It stopped her ability to produce fruit. Breaking a critical spirit in your life isn't so much about, oh, now I'm nice to everybody else and I'm minding my own business, as much as realizing that that critical spirit is very much like unforgiveness. it does nothing to the other person. Me being critical of you, I mean, if I allowed it to stop me, but it doesn't have the power to stop me, but it has the power to stop you. Same as unforgiveness, doesn't do anything to the other person, but it'll stop you. Do you understand? When we're critical, it's causing us to be barren. And then we wonder, well, why isn't it not working? How comes it's working for them? So what happens is we get more critical because we're not seeing it working for us, but it's working for them. And God's saying, I'll make it work for you, but you got to have a right spirit about you. You got to be a person of faith. Why? Because faith pleases God. What's the opposite of pleasing? Unpleasing. Let's not get too caught up on words. Unpleasing. A lack of faith displeases God. Your attitude will either bring you in alignment with the favor of God or pull you out of the favor of God. Your attitude. If I want to please God, I got to be a person of faith. So be careful. Because a critical spirit will produce barrenness. Why isn't my marriage being restored? Because you're critical? Because instead of celebrating the three or four things that your spouse does that is well, you focus in on the two or three things that they just don't. It's like, it's been 10 years. When are you going to get this? Yeah. Did Sarah come in the room? I have more liberty. She's not here today. So apparently she paid somebody off, but you understand? And then we go to God and we say, well, why isn't my marriage working? Because you're critical. You would do better relationally to celebrate what your spouse does than to constantly critique what they don't do. You would be better to celebrate the good things about your job. Hey, my paycheck's never been late. Come on, it's on time every week. It's there, it's in the bank. People are being laid off all over the world, but I got a job. I got somewhere to go on Monday. If you got health insurance, come on, you're doing pretty good. You may not like your coworkers, you may not like the policies, but as long as you stay down there in the smallness of, I don't know why they're doing that, and I don't know why they're changing that, they're just ruining everything. If they just leave stuff alone, come on, that's not your realm. Are you a policy maker? Are you a rule book maker? Nope, you show up and you do your job as under the Lord, and you do it with a spirit of faith, because when God wants you out of the job, is he not God? Does he not hold promotion and blessing in his hand? So they've never been your source. You don't ever rely on them. It's an assignment on your journey. And when you get that and you understand that, you celebrate that, God, I'm doing this and I'm here and I'm working and I'm pouring into this because it's the assignment and the call that's on my life right now for this season. I'm going to do it as unto you. And God watches and he says, okay, all right. That's somebody who attracts my favor. That's somebody that I can bless. Joyce Meyer often says, a complaining Christian is a powerless Christian. Actually, Stanford Research did a survey or a study, not a survey, and they found that 30 seconds of negative thinking can increase cortisol, which is the stress hormone that lingers in your body for 24 hours. 30 seconds of negative thinking can release this stress hormone that will stay in your body for 24 hours. God, why am I tired? Why am I just feel defeated? Why do I just feel like anxious? Why am I struggling with anxiety? Why do I have so much fear? Could it be, I'm just submitting this to you because I want you in your promise. I want you possessing the land. I want you living in your full potential, and you won't get there if you don't get this. Could it be that there's a critical spirit on the inside of you that's causing a chain reaction in your life? Another study showed that negativity spreads socially like secondhand smoke. And I thought, man, isn't that true? One person in the back, hey, did you, can start off a chain reaction. Neuroscience has proven that negative words rewire the brain, listen, towards fear, anger, and depression. See, I want you to see this, because God, why am I struggling with so much anger? Why am I depressed? Why am I afraid? Why? I'm just saying, just check. Am I overly critical? Do I have a critical spirit? Science has proven that that critical thinking, a critical spirit, leads to all of those things manifesting in your life. But of course, I don't need to remind you what Proverbs 18:21 says, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. That what you're saying is either producing death or it's producing life for you. Science is just catching up with what the Bible already said. We appreciate that. Listen, the Holy Spirit was sent to be our comforter, our encourager. A critical spirit is the opposite of a comforter and an encourager. The Holy Spirit and the critical spirit cannot indwell the same life. Well, I've got the power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm critical. No, you don't, because see, remember what I taught us is that above the gifts, the Holy Spirit's number one primary job is to produce fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, self-control. So you cannot have the Holy Spirit in your life and be critical. They are complete opposites of each other. They're complete opposites. So what I'm saying is, if I'm claiming to be a follower of Jesus and I'm claiming that the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and I've got prophecies for everybody and the anointing's flowing left and right, but I still maintain a critical spirit, I would come back and check what spirit's really flowing through me. Because the first thing that the Holy Spirit would do would be shut your mouth. Learn, don't say another word. Be quiet about that, let it go. Come on, somebody. The Holy Spirit would remind us of Ephesians 4 that says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to its hearers. Listen, a spirit-filled believer doesn't just speak their opinion. They speak life, grace, and encouragement. Are you with me today? So we got to be careful on what spirit we are of. So let me really quickly, and team, you can come. Let me just really quickly speak to you five ways to break a critical spirit. I'm going to do this quick. You ready? Number one, repentance. Admit it and call it sin. David would say in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do you know what you're doing when you refuse to repent or refuse to call something sin? You're prolonging. You're just prolonging. You're really making a choice to not dwell in your promised land. You're making a choice to have bad relationships. You're making a choice to be angry all the time. You're making a choice to be bitter. You're making a choice to be stressed out. But when I just say, you know what? And what I've been teaching us, when a believer gets it wrong, what do? We make it right. That, you know what? Sometimes we need to stop and say, you know what? I shouldn't have said that. That was a critical spirit of me and it's wrong and I apologize. And if you hold yourself to forcing yourself to apologize when you get it wrong, you will get it wrong a lot less. Come on. But when you put up a wall and says, well, you know, I didn't mean it out of that tone. You have no business talking about it. Melody Hilton taught me that when we went to lunch after the last time she was here. We started talking about politics and stuff. And she said the greatest thing she's found in ministry is she refuses to give her opinion on anything unless somebody specifically asked her her opinion on it. I thought, you know, that's such wisdom. Why am I just running around telling everybody what I think about everything? They didn't even ask me. I'm just like, hey, I'm gonna tell you my opinion on this. You wanna hear about that? And it's like, well, no, they probably don't. And the fact of the matter is I have no right in their domain. So I'm gonna do me. I'm gonna serve God to the best of my ability. I'm gonna keep my nose to the plow. I'm gonna stay out of everybody else's business. And if I think they're wrong, I'm gonna walk in the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm gonna pray for them, and I'm gonna love on them. I'm gonna love my enemies. I'm gonna do good to those who persecute me. I'm gonna keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. The last thing, and you can stand. I talked about the Israelites and what they went through a little bit. And what's so interesting about that story is when Moses sent, and many of you know this, but when he sent the spies into the land, 10 spies gave a critical report. And I want you to see this because this is what's interesting. Is 10 spies came back and said, there are giants in the land and we seem like grasshoppers in their sight. And God said, you can't go in. Now, let me ask you this. Were they wrong? No. There were giants in the land. They were like grasshoppers. See, we often say, well, I'm just speaking truth. Spinning up here truth, right? Saying it like it is. Don't hide behind truth. Because what they were saying was truth. But 2 spies came back, Joshua and Caleb. They had a little bit of a different report. They said there are spies there are giants in the land for sure. But they saw everything different. Because they remembered the promise of God. What was the promise of God? That he would give them houses they did not build and vineyards they did not plant. So when they saw the giants, and guess what? Giants don't live in huts. Giants live in big old houses. And giants don't produce small crops because they gotta eat. They produce large crops. So when these two saw the same giants, the spirit of faith rose up on the inside of them and they say, those are our houses and those are our crops. Yes, there are giants in the land, but we are more than able to overcome them because Christ Jesus is on my side. What I'm not saying to you today is that if you ignore the problem or pretend like it doesn't exist or just wish it away and hope that it disappears. What I'm saying today is you come back with a different report in the spirit of faith. You stare at that same problem and say, instead of criticizing it, instead of complaining about it, I'm going to attack it with my faith. I'm going to remind that problem that God is still God. He's still on the throne. He still loves me. He's still working on my behalf. He hasn't forgot about me. He's still making ways where there are no ways, and I don't care. Like Psalm 91 says, if 1,000 fall at my left hand and 10,000 at my right, it will not come nigh my dwelling. Why? Because God is on my side. Somebody shout amen. So Father, would you help us today? If we can hear this message and look inwardly and say, yeah, we've been critical. We've been about everybody else's business, judging what everybody else is doing. Father, it's a simple fix. We repent. We call it sin. And we say, Holy Spirit, would you convict us from this day forward when we are critical over our children? When we're critical over our spouses, when we're critical over our church or our bosses or even our government, Father, would we be reminded today that there may be giants in the land, but we are more than able to overcome. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen.